Good morning, everyone.
Hi.
We're very welcome as we come together to worship the Lord God this day. A couple of announcements. Firstly, it's my pleasure once more to welcome Hiram, who's going to lead us in the worship of the Lord God this day, and allowing me to have us come later off. But before I hand it over to Hiram, I have a few announcements to make. Tonight we join together for worship as the Reverend Scott Woodburn will take us through Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 106. As we look to the scriptures and ask what we pray for in the sixth petition, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As always, I'd encourage you to come along as we worship the Lord at the beginning and at the end of the day. Tomorrow there will be a meeting of the Kirk session at 8 p.m. Please be remembering us in your prayers as we meet as elders. We would very much appreciate that. On Thursday night, as a congregation, we join together in prayer, meeting at 7:45 p.m. And if you're unable to be with us, then I would encourage you to be praying for the work of God here in this place and to the ends of the earth. Next week, we join together for worship, but before joining together in the worship of God, there will be an act of remembrance. This act of remembrance will take place at 11:25 a.m. So next week, 11:25 for our act of remembrance, and then we will join together in the worship of God at 11:30. And finally, it is with regret that I announce to the congregation the death of Mrs. Maggie Davison. Please be remembering the Davison family, Lawrence, Lee, Simon, and Megan, and the entire family circle in your prayers and the days that lie ahead. These are all the announcements.
Morning.
Morning.
It's great to be back. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let all the earth acclaim God, sing to the glory of his name. Come and see what God has done. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Blessed is God, who has not withdrawn from us his love and care. We stand to worship God as we sing Psalm 5.
Yeah.
you who bless the earth with your love and goodness. From the beginning of history to this gathering of your church in prayer today, you have formed a people in the image of your Son. Father, bless us with the gift of your Spirit. Cause us to see who we are as your children. Accept the praise and the love and the service that we bring to you in this time of worship. Father God, bless us, that we might be a blessing, and that we might bring glory and honor and thanksgiving to your name. Lord, we come and we confess that we live in a day, a generation, that appears to be hell-bent on doing its own thing. Each day our lives are arrogantly declared that there are no ultimate rights and there are no wrongs, no final court of appeal. And we come, Lord, and we confess that we prefer to make our own rules. We like to set the bar of life where it suits us, just in order to ensure that it causes us no pain and demands little effort to meet its meager requirements. Yet, Lord, your word, your creation denounces our inadequacies. The mighty waterfall, the explosive volcano, the masterful hurricane, the raging torrent, they all show power. They all show authority that demolishes our foolish pride in our temporary achievements. So Lord, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. That apart from you, even our highest endeavors are doomed to failure. That apart from you, we are absolutely nothing. Lord, we need your grace. And we plead for your mercy. So Lord, hear us now in this moment of silence as we bring our own confession and repentance. Lord, hear our prayer. Father, forgive us. Lord, cleanse us, renew us, and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, enable us that we would live for your glory, that we may fully live in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, if faith is the assurance of things hoped for, then celebrate the assurance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us, to save sinners. And so I declare to you, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. In the text we're about to read, Paul has begun an argument against the religious people of the day. And it's important that we hear this, those of us who are church-going Christians, because the apostle knows that at any given church, there are going to be some people who think they're saved, but who in fact are not. They're kidding themselves. They have never really seen their sin. They have never really seen what the grace of God in Christ means. And they have never embraced Christ by faith. And so now, in God's word, he exposes them. So let's hear God's holy word as we read it in Romans 2, beginning in verse 5. I think it says 6, but we're going to read from 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God shows no favoritism. This is the word of God, and may those who hear it be blessed. Let's bow our heads for a moment. O Lord, your word is for us. You intend us to see the truth by your Spirit as your word is read and proclaimed. Father, help us to have listening ears, that we would hear your truth and that we would do your will. Father, search our hearts. See if there is anything unclean within us. Father, root it out. Show it to us. Give us the grace to hate sin and to run to Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to listen and compare yourself here. Just listen. Two businessmen. I'll call them Bill and Ben. And they're having a cup of coffee. And they're moaning about the church and the moral state of the company today. There are a whole range of topics and concerns that they have about our Ulster today. And Ben is being strongly critical of those who are at the head of the church and those who are at the head of the government, who seem to be leading our people morally astray with abortion and same-sex marriage and transgender issues. And then for a time, he is especially critical of the way the courts are failing to punish crime. And then the subject turns to the church. Now, both of these men are in service. Everyone would reckon Ben was a Christian. He's a nice guy, he's moral, he's a family man. But he really doesn't understand sin and grace. He attends a local church that's not as evangelical as it should be. The minister's always talking about heaven. He never mentions hell. He attends every Sunday morning. Honest Christian on the Sabbath. But during the week, he has little commitment to the Lordship of Christ or Christian principles. And if you were to ask him why he thought he was right with God, he would basically tell you something like this. He's trusting in his own goodness, and he's trusting in God's compassion. And so sure enough, as the conversation turns to religion, Bill asks Ben, what are you really trusting in for your salvation? What is your ultimate hope for salvation? And why should God grant you eternal life? And the answer is very frank. He says, well, I think that I'm a fairly good moral person. I'm a good person. I try and live according to God's word, and I think God will take into consideration all my good intentions. And he will overlook those things where I have come short. And then Bill looks at him and he smiles and he says to him, so Ben, do you think that God is less concerned about justice than you are? You see, Ben had just been moaning about how judges were failing to punish crime. And yet, when it came to spiritual things, he thought the divine judge was just going to cut him a little slack. That is precisely the kind of thinking that the Apostle Paul is contradicting here this morning. That's what he's contradicting in our text today. You see, Paul is out to prove that everyone is a sinner. And every one of us is under just condemnation. And that we are hopeless. We cannot save ourselves or expect salvation apart from Jesus Christ, as he's offered in the gospel. And so he presses that truth home in three parts in this passage. And I want us to look at those this morning. First, I want us to see, if you really understand the way God's judgment works, you're going to plead for mercy. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Paul tells us very clearly, we are accumulating our own condemnation. And he tells us that God is going to judge us by our works. You see that? Paul tells us this because he knows that if we really understand God's judgment, how God's judgment will be executed, we're not going to be tempted to stand before him in our own righteousness. We're going to plead for mercy, and we're going to seek help. Most people you see who are religious, most people you see who are religious, church-going, apart from Christ, are outwardly moral. Like Bill in our story, they think they're pretty good, and they think that God will look at their good deeds and he's going to cut them a little slack. And therefore their hope of salvation rests in the fact that they're relatively nice people. The person thinks that God will judge them in some sort of general way, looking at all their overall good intentions while giving them slack for all the little evil things that they've done. And Paul has two shocking surprises for a person who thinks that way. And the first surprise you see there in verse 5, he says that if we are unrepentant, if we are obstinate, if God is not at the center of our life, if we have not embraced God by the gospel, then he says we're building a case against ourselves. Do you know what it's like? It's like you're about to go on trial for some crime. And every day coming up to the trial, you're putting together a file of all the reasons why you ought to be convicted of the crime. And then you send it to the prosecutor with a copy to the judge, with a wee note on it. Make sure that you don't miss this. This will be important for the trial. You see, you're building a case against yourself if you're resting in your own righteousness. The person addressed here, by reason of his hardness of heart, is piling up wrath against himself. And it's God's wrath, but he's piling it up by the way he's living, by his own hard heart. And then secondly, Paul goes on to say there in verse 6 that God's judgment is going to be strictly according to deeds. Strictly according to our works. Strictly according to our lives. Everything is going to be taken into account. God's judgment is going to be according to works. Then let me say, that's not just a Pauline thought. That's not just a Pauline teaching, because Jesus says that more frequently than Paul ever did. In fact, for example, if you were to turn to Matthew 16, verse 27, where Jesus says, listen, The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Jesus and Paul teach the truth that we all give an account of ourselves before God, and that our lives will be measured in the balance of God's judgment. Salvation. Listen to this. Salvation is by grace. That's Paul's emphatic point right through the book of Romans. But judgment. Judgment is by works. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But condemnation will be in accord with God's justice and will be produced because of our own evil works. Now, Jesus and Paul are stressing here three things. He's stressing that everyone will come under the search and judgment of God. And the big question is, will that person be found righteous or not? That's your question. Will you be found righteous or not? And secondly, the criterion of that judgment is emphasized. Deeds, works, our life before the judgment throne of God. And finally, the certainty of God's judgment, he says, I will repay. I will render judgment. It's emphasized by both Jesus and by Paul. So therefore, those who take refuge for their eternal hope in some sort of general moral life, and they expect God to judge on a curve, they're in for the worst shock of their lives. The Apostle Paul says here, if you really understand how God's judgment is done, you're going to flee. You're going to run to God for mercy. And then he goes on to say in verses 7 to 10, let me read them again to you. To those who by persistence is doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. What he says here is, he says here that there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who are God-centered and those who are self-centered. And he illustrates these two kinds of people by showing us their ambitions. You know, their desires, their lives. And he also shows us their end. I know it's not very political and it's not politically correct to divide the world into two kinds of people. We're all supposed to be one. But the Apostle Paul, following our Lord Jesus Christ, consistently divides the world into two kinds of people. And the Apostle Paul does that for a very specific reason here. Again, he's speaking to people who are religious and outwardly moral, some of whom are very comfortable in their own eternal hopes. But they ought not to be so comfortable in their eternal hopes, because they have rejected the gospel. They don't think the gospel is for them. And so he sets side by side these two visions of God and the ungodly, of righteous and the unrighteous, of the believer and the unbeliever, of the person who has embraced the gospel and the person who has not embraced the gospel. And here's the picture. Look at verse 7 and 10. In verse 7 and 10, he discusses the believer. In verse 8 and 9, he discusses the unbeliever. He tells us about the aspirations of the believer. He says, you want to see a believer. You want to see what he is seeking. He wants glory, he wants honor, and he wants immortality. So just stop there for a minute. Paul says, you know the believer, he strives for glory. But you see, it's not glory in this life. It's not to be glorified by men. but the glory of being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. The glory of being made like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what a believer longs for. And he strives for honor. And again, that doesn't sound very humble, does it? But it's not honor among men. He's striving for the honor whereby Jesus says, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." He doesn't care what the world thinks about him. He doesn't care for the world's approval. He just wants to hear those words one day. He wants to get to the pearly gate and he wants them to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all the affirmation he needs. And he's striving for immortality. And that immortality is referring to the resurrection hope of the Christian. He's not just looking for hope in this life. His hope is in the life to come, heaven. And Paul says this person's life is spent living out the gospel, carrying out good deeds as instructed in the gospel. And in the end, his reward is eternal life. Now, nowhere does Paul say this person has earned his salvation by his good deeds. Paul says the believer is saved by grace. He has come to know Jesus Christ and has faith in him. His life is transformed. So his desires are different from the world. And his life is different from the world. And then he says, "And let me show you the ungodly." He turns it around. He says, "Let me show you the ungodly." His life is centered on himself. And he wants to use God as a means to his end. Look at verses 8 and 9. Let me read them to you. "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." See, Paul tells us he is a person who does not obey the truth. What is his end? Tribulation, trouble, distress, wrath, indignation. Paul's point here is you don't have to murder someone to be unrighteous. All you have to do is reject the truth of the gospel. Reject the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul says, there you are, two kinds of people. Two kinds of people in the world. And we must take stock of ourselves. As we sit here this morning, we must take stock of ourselves. We must ask ourselves, what do our lives say about who we are? What does our desire say about who we are? What do we really want? You see, because in the end, we will get what we really want. If we are God-centered, if our hope is in him, that hope will be achieved. But if we haven't ultimately wanted him, then he will grant our wish. And we will forgo him. I can't remember who said this, but we will forgo him forever. And that's just a nice way of whispering, "You'll go to hell." That's just a nice way of whispering, "You'll go to hell." And thirdly, don't think if you're moral and upright that God will bend the rules. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, God does not show favoritism. Paul is not saying to us not to think because we look good and we do some good works that God will bend the rules. Paul speaks here of God's impartiality. God will judge in accordance with reality. He's not going to show favoritism. You see, many people presume that God will grade on a curve. They presume on God's grace rather than seeking it. And it's ironic, isn't it? They will say, well, I have lived a pretty good life. And they'll indicate, at least outwardly, that they believe that they've saved themselves by their good works. But when you ask them, now, do you strictly think God's going to judge you exactly as you have lived? They'll turn around and they'll say, well, you know, God will take into consideration some, you know, he will sort of give a little flexibility here in his judgment. You see, what they're doing is they're presuming on God's grace. One minute they're saying, I don't need God's grace. But the next minute they're assuming that he's going to universally distribute this grace to everyone. And you know, their presumption is a shadow. And that shadow will be chased in the light of judgment day. The Apostle Paul says, don't presume on the kindness of God. Seek it. Plead for it. Throw yourself at the feet of Christ. Ask God for mercy and he will grant it. Don't presume on it. Don't live life thinking everything's going to work out fine. I want us this morning to understand this, that we've got to live life knowing that there is a judgment. And that judgment God will take into account everything that you've done. And make sure that your righteousness is not your own righteousness, but that your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. You can only receive it by faith, friends. You can only receive it by trusting and by acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior. You know, we need a shelter from judgment. But where can it be found? Only in Christ. We need a shelter from judgment, but where can it be found? In our works? No. In the works of Christ. You see, Paul's main concern throughout this passage is to take away from everyone who hears him every conceivable prop that they can lean on for self-justification, for acceptance with God. And he holds up before us our lives and he says, how will this life look in the light of this final judgment? Knowing that God is going to judge with exact justice. You know, Paul wants us to have a good look at ourselves. And then he wants us to see the judgment of God. Not just so that we'll go out and we'll work a little harder to save ourselves, but so that we will stop trying to justify ourselves before God. That we will turn to Christ for mercy. That we will ask him to make us righteous before God. You see, that's an issue for every one of us sitting here today. You see, it doesn't matter whether our grandfather was in this church. It doesn't matter whether you stood here and you were sprinkled. It doesn't matter if you've been sprinkled in the baptism bowl. It doesn't matter whether you've grown up knowing with the catechism. If we have not embraced Christ, or rather, being embraced by him for salvation, just as he's offered in the gospel, we're in the same position. We're in the same position as those to whom Paul was speaking when he first wrote this text. And so his words are as relevant for today as the minute he penned them. And my prayer this morning is that God just enables us to see the truth. And then through the power of the Spirit, we respond in Christ alone. Let's pray, Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word. We ask that you would show us ourselves. I ask that today. Oh God, there would be men and women and boys and girls who would see the grace of God and the justice of God displayed so clearly that they cannot but embrace Him. We ask, oh God, that you would hear our prayer, that you would redeem us by the blood of your Son. And we ask these things in His name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that we stand now as we move into our prayers and intercession. Let's stand. Father God, we live in a world of turmoil. War in the Ukraine. Strike action on the railways. Political problems as we again have elected a new Prime Minister. And here in our own country, we continue with no government. Lord, all these problems are beyond us. And yet we suffer the consequences. And we come to you and we pray that you would take control. That you would bring our suffering to an end. Compassionate Lord. Gracious God. We remember the concerns and prayers that have been lifted up this past week. By members of this congregation. And numbers in our own community, concerns and prayers that we now pray for with them. For all those who are lonely and fearful or in pain. For those who are struggling with addictions and dependencies that cripple their living and harm the world about them. And we pray to you, Lord, for those who come fresh to our minds and our hearts today. Perhaps a father or a sister we have prayed for over many weeks, even years. Or that friend who's struggling to find meaning in his life. Or an acquaintance who needs healing. Or a stranger who needs the comfort of your Spirit as they grieve. Father God, these people lie heavy on our hearts. Lord, we remember specifically the Davison family. And we pray that your hand would be there in the middle of their loss. That your Spirit would cover them and comfort them. Lord God, hear us now in this moment of silence. As we name those who lie heavy on our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our God and making us your people. Thank you for growing in us and for helping us to grow. Thank you for the ministry that you entrust to us here in Crossgar. May your will be done in us, and may it be done by us both now and forevermore. Amen. We're going to continue standing as we praise God and yet not.
star, but I am not forsaken. Though by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. Joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Not I, but through Christ in me.
In the power of the Holy Spirit, we now go forth into the world to fulfill our calling as the people of God, the body of Christ. Go forth to serve in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and remain in you forever and ever.